Would you like to know how you are on God's timetable? Sure. You know, when you talk about animals, that's this many years and dog years and all that kind of thing. Well, the Bible has a verse in Acts chapter 2 that says this, and it's on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on the people gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost, one of their feasts. And the Spirit fell, and they heard them speaking in other tongues, the sign, the result of having received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Peter, boldly, who had been timid before, denying the Lord, boldly, changed by the Spirit of God, stands and proclaims, "This is what was spoken, what you're seeing, was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh." How many are glad for that? "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Did you hear a prophecy in the church this morning? "Your young men shall see visions." And those of you who are much older in dog years, your old men shall dream dreams. So where are you on God's timetable? Yeah, Lord, a few more visions, please. A few less dreams. The Greek word here, and old men, is actually the Greek word presbyteros. And it is the word that is used for elders in the body of Christ. And it means, and it's a word indicating maturity. So it doesn't necessarily mean old in dog years, but it means those of maturity shall see those dreams. I had one the other night, and I want to talk to you about it for just a minute. How many have ever been between Seattle to Pullman, Washington? Let's see the show of hands. Oh, some of you just haven't lived. Because by the time you get around Vantage, you are in the dry, barren hillsides, and you wonder, maybe you're like me. You look out over the vast domain, and you wonder back to the pioneer stock, who stood there and said, "Wow. Gorgeous. I claim this land as mine." I'm sorry. I was a tree and water guy here from the Seattle side. Okay. So I went with my parents for the first time when I was 18 over to Pullman because I was going to WSU. And I remember sitting in the back seat going into the middle of the state, leaving the trees and water behind. And I put my head back on the back seat saying, "Oh God, where am I going? Oh, where am I going?" And of course you come around the corner into the city of Pullman, and there's trees everywhere. It's like an oasis out in the middle of the wheat fields, really. But I saw in this dream, maybe some of you remember, where you come around the bend on the highway and you're shortly going to catch the bridge across the river into Vantage. And that's where I was. And it was dusk. Very few people out on the highway. But what happened is, as I came around the bend, and not every dream is exactly technically correct, I'm just telling you what unfolded. Came around the bend, and I went off into this road thinking it was dusk, thinking it was the correct road. But very shortly I discovered, when I ran into boulders and grass and debris, that I was on the wrong road. Now, I can't tell you why I didn't just back my car up, but all I can tell you is the next thing that happened. I was walking back up the road, and you know how there's a bank between this road and the main road? It wasn't all that high, and I could see to the right road. And I began to try, it's dusk, there's nobody else out there, and I began to try to climb up this bank to get to the road. And in my dream, I'm trying very desperately to get up, and these large rocks that I would try to grab onto for support would just pull out of the hillside and fall down, and I'd try to kick in some steps for my feet. But the moment I put weight on them, they would just crumple underneath my feet. And I remember in my dream thinking, I could die here. And then the bank began to fall over on me. And I called out and realized at the same time, they may not find me for a long, long time if this weight collapses on me. And then I heard these strong words, choose the right road. Choose the right road. Let's unpack this morning. You see here some pictures of time running out. This is the largest mega church, at least one of them, in China. 30,000 worshipers in a picture from 2009. And there's the picture of what happened to that church in January 2018. Churches are being decimated one more time in a rout in China, as brothers and sisters are having to be continually forced underground. Now, the largest church in the world is in China, the underground church. But there was a time in the last 30 years where there was an ability to come above ground, if you will. But crosses are being torn down as they come back into a demand of statism. But there's incredible revival happening around the world. But we've got to take a look on this International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, at least partially. We have to be willing to open our eyes and say, okay, so what is happening? In the very culture and cradle of where Christianity was developed, the culture and the activities of Christianity lie shattered and splintered as people of faith and churches of faith are dispersed and they're decimated and they're displaced. And some have migrated to other countries and some have fled the region entirely. Did you know that during the 1990s, Iraqi Christians numbered more than a million? In 2017, last year, only 250,000 remained. Now, even fewer. In Syria, in 2010, Christians comprised 10% of the entire population. Christians. Since their civil war broke out in 2011, that's gone from 2.2 million down to 1.1 million and even farther down as the churches are being destroyed. Syria is where Paul famously vowed to go wreak havoc against the churches, and he was going to Damascus to persecute the Christians, you recall. And it was on that journey that God knocked him off his animal and blinded his eyes so he could become a man who had open eyes and see that Jesus is the only Lord and Savior. It was the Syrian city of Antioch in AD 70, after Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, where the believers were first called Christians, you recall. And it became the center of Christian thought in the eastern half of the Roman Empire. And it's being decimated, the very place where Christianity was developed or began to be spread. Open Doors of USA in 2016 declared that that was the worst Christian persecution that the group had seen, and they study all around the world. It's an incredible ministry. The worst persecution since it began analyzing nearly a quarter century ago. Christian persecution worldwide has alarmingly increased for the last 3 years, instigated by atheists, secularists, and militants of other faiths, and their words, especially chief among them, the Islamists. Now, we love people of all people groups, and God loves everybody. The whole world is loved by God. But that doesn't mean we shut our eyes to the reality of what's happening. What that means is if the gospel can be kicked out, and what do you think the devil's plan is? If the gospel can be kicked out of these countries, then there is no way for people who are in captivity to be delivered from captivity. How many in this room are thankful that Jesus came to you, saved your soul, and delivered you from captivity? Thank God for opening the prison barriers and the prison bars and setting us free in Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, he is not without testimony. You've heard the stories. Multitudes of dreams are coming to Muslim people in other countries, and they're dreaming about Jesus. And there have been reports and reports after Doctors Without Borders and people going into these places to minister to the health needs of people. And there's lineup of people in their long garb up and down the streets. And one by one, seriously, one by one, they would come in to look at the doctor and the physician, and they would say, "What is your need?" And the person would say, "I don't have a need, but I had a dream. And it was Jesus. And he told me to come and talk to you." And that doctor would lead that person to Jesus, give them a Bible, and they'd slip it under the garb and go out. Because it has to be done in secret. Yeah. The next person would come in, and, "What is your need?" And the person would say, "I don't have a need. I had a dream about Jesus, and he told me to come to you." And he led that person to Jesus over and over. The stories are miraculous. God will not be without a testimony. Paul went to the Corinthian people and he said, "I know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified." How many know the answer to the world is Jesus, his cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection? It's not a fable in a book somewhere. It's what he really did for you and for me. Turn to each other and say, "Thank God he did it for you. I'm glad. And he did it for me." What about in the USA? Horrific anti-Semitic perspectives still reign in some people's lives, and it is a wicked, sinful thing that needs to be repented of and renounced. But in Pittsburgh, 11 people lost their lives to a shooter. We have school shootings and road rage. But don't you dare preach Jesus to me. Don't bring Jesus onto my campus. Christians, it makes me kind of upset, you guys. Kinda. Christians are told you better shut up. But in social media and with professors who have nothing but disdain for the evangelical faith or for Christianity are pumping heads and hearts full of untruth. And we're supposed to sit down and not say a word. Or, you know, there's lots of things happening today. Smart media screams at our kids all day long, and smartphones and Snapchat takes place, and it's kind of fun and it's kind of cute, but there's also supposed to be the ability to have the picture of sexting sent and it disappears in a second. But you know, people are not, they're taking screenshots of those pictures, and then the big man on campus is the one who has all of those pictures, as many as he can gather, and people's reputations are destroyed from the time of being young teens. And all of a sudden, more than ever in our society, now remember, I'm talking about what's the need. But all of a sudden, since 2012, are you aware that teen suicide rates have literally skyrocketed since 2012? CNN did this report, not me, but the tie-in, that's the time that most of them got their smartphones. And there's lots of texting and communication taking place constantly while they stand there in their loneliness without genuine relationship. And we look, come on, you know what we can do? Some of us are the old men who have dreams. We go, "Well, how can I can't reach the teens. What can I do?" Oh, really? You know what they need? The love of Jesus that you've got. I remember telling you the stories about a year ago when I read a story about a place that was happening back east in our country, and there was revival happening, real revival. These kids are flooding the church. It's an older church, but just kids are all across the chairs, and they're on the altars, and they're everywhere, and they looked into, what's the root? Why is this happening? Was it your busing program? Was it, you know, that's the way it used to be in 1960s, right? But what is it? What are you doing? And it turned out, this revival in this church was started by an old janitor in his 70s who was reaching out to every one of these kids, talking to them about how much Jesus Christ loved them. And you say to yourself, "What can I do?" You can give them Jesus. Come on, you can give them Jesus. Because he's the answer. Somebody say with me, Jesus is the answer. We have a lot of kids now and a lot of people now saying, when it comes to religious affiliation in our country, they mark none. What's that mean? Kevin, are you down? Are you depressed? Do I seem it? No, I'm not. You can say that to each other. He's not depressed. He's just kind of odd. No, I'm not depressed. I look at this, and you know my heart attitude? We got a big job to do. Church, we got a big job to do. I'm not depressed. I'm not running scared because Jesus didn't get kicked off his throne because there's some needs. Come on, someone say amen or oh no. Amen. He didn't get kicked off the throne. What about, where are the answers today? Don't go to the next slide yet, Pat. Thank you. You're doing great. Where are the answers today? Politics. Politics. There's your answer. How many love watching the TV ads right now? Just love it. You just love it. And everybody says so many positive things about each other. You know what? I do want to make a statement. I want to make a statement, and I'm going to make a strong statement. And I don't care if it's D or R. I spell my politics capital J-E-S-U-S, all right? Everybody needs Jesus. If you haven't voted, it was the blood of men and women who are the veterans of this nation who have fought and died and given their lives to give you and me that freedom to be able to do just that. And all we do is disparage them and spit on their memories if we don't rise up and vote and do our responsibility. Amen. It's something that we have as a God-given gracious thing and veteran-given gracious thing that we still remain a country with a mostly peaceful transition of power. Let's not denigrate their memory by sitting home and saying, well, I don't want to vote. And by the way, come Tuesday, how many of you know Jesus is still on the throne? You know that. And so if your guy or gal wins, hurrah! If they don't throw a 2-year temper tantrum for heaven's sakes. What it means is you have the right to work hard and vote for somebody else the next time. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to work. But I got to ask you the question. Is the answer politics?
No.
No. How about economics?
No.
My economics aren't the answer. Oh, yeah, but you know, look, you know, somebody's teaching that socialism has all the answers, right? But don't you realize people say that until they understand that socialism finally runs out of other people's monies, including yours, to spend? Yeah. But we all like free stuff. Yeah. Amazing. The way the deception happens and it runs out and it's bankrupt. So the answer isn't exactly economics. What about technology? Better camera. Do you all stand in line for hours for your iPhone 10? The processor's faster and the pictures are better, but how many know artificial intelligence, though really cool, is some cool stuff happening? I'm not against technology, but how many know that AI, your iPal, isn't going to be the answer for a lonely soul? And they got it. Babysitters, controversial babysitter nowadays, an iPal. And you can talk to this and it'll talk with you. But how many know? How many know that when you're lonely, your artificial intelligence is not going to solve the answer of your soul? Okay, let's move on. Compassionate action. Compassion action. Compassion action. Turn in your scriptures, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. So we got to see the need if we're going to really see the answer. Compassion action. Luke 14, verses 18 and 19. The scripture tells us the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus said when they gave him the book of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Verse 19 of Luke 4, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And out of the Passion Translation, it says this, cool, to preach to prisoners, you are set free. When you gave your life to Jesus, did he set you free?
Yes.
And Jesus says that's the message he came to bring. The Greek word captives literally means prisoners of war. We are prisoners of war, held in captivity by the devil, by his deception, by his twisting up our lives until Jesus comes and redeems us. And what does that mean? That word liberty, literally in the King James, it's deliverance. It means freedom and pardon. Thank God we're free in Jesus Christ. You've got Jesus. If you've surrendered your life to him, you've got him, you've got his message, and you've got the ministry of Jesus as ambassadors to go set the captives free. Come on, to go set the captives free. Wow. What does the scripture say? 1 John 1 verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you stop and you go, yeah, I got Jesus and I got saved, but I have no idea how to witness. Come on, give me 25 lessons on how to witness. And you know what? There's your answer right there. Just tell him what you've experienced in Jesus Christ. Just tell him what you've seen and heard. I was this, and now I'm, thank God, saved by his grace, and I'm redeemed. Mark 6, verses 34 through 37. You'll see up there just a couple of phrases of it. But that section reads like this. Jesus saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. Because he said, it goes on, they're like sheep not having a shepherd. His disciples then came to him and said, Lord, after a while, been a long day, probably hot out there in the Judean wilderness, and it's getting warm, and they're kind of tired, and it's getting toward the end of the day, and they say to Jesus, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread. How many know back in that day there wasn't a Costco around the corner? And it wasn't just another Sherry's or a Denny's or something sitting around the corner there. They have nothing to eat. They could identify the need very accurately. It's late. Sun's going down. They're hungry people. They haven't got anything to eat. It's one thing to identify the problem. It's another thing to bring the solution. And compassion action moves toward the solution. Verse 37. But he answered and said to them, I love this, don't you? Come on, say it with me. You give them something to eat. Now, don't you love it to be able to look back at hindsight, take a look at the scripture and go, man, aren't you glad Jesus took them into the workshop? How many would have loved to have been at that workshop when Jesus turns to them and they're coming, they're saying, you know, they've probably been out there. Now, think of it. They're probably out there. It's hot. A lot of people all around. And Jesus is waxing eloquent on his finest and longest sermon. And it's getting late. And they're all getting hungry. Their stomach cramps are going. And they go, okay, Lord, shoo them away. Because undoubtedly, they're hungry. They're hungry. And Jesus says, you give them something. Nothing like coming face to face with the fact that I don't know if I've got the goods, Lord. I don't know if I can do this. And Jesus says, let me take you into a workshop that shows you what you've got, because you've got me. You think about your neighbor, your family, your friends. Think about the person down the street that you've been praying for, that you're concerned for. And you think to yourself, I don't have the goods. I can't do it, but Lord, save them. And the Lord's turning to you saying, hey, let's go into a workshop. You feed them. You're the best one who knows them. You feed them. And they go, wow. They freaked out and then obeyed, because they found a little boy's lunch and Jesus blessed it. By the way, when Jesus blesses it, how many know it's always going to really be blessed? Do you wonder when he was handed, when they were handed out that food, do you think maybe he gave them just each a little piece and it didn't grow at that point? Probably didn't grow until they walked up to Mark and Margie and said, you know, look, I can't explain Jesus to you. I just work with him here, okay? And he told me to bring this to you, and I know you're hungry, and I'd really like to eat this, but, you know, here you go. And all of a sudden, do you think it probably started growing at that point? Yeah. Because what they did, then they took up 12 basketfuls. Because Jesus says, not only do I see the need and I know how to meet the need, I do above and beyond all that you can ask or think. Stop in your own life, church, and examine. When I've got a need, isn't Jesus able to help me in my need? And then he said to them, Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to them. Jesus sees hurting people who need good news, who need to eat because they're hungry in a lonely place. And he looks at his people and he says, guys, you've got everything they need. You've got me to give away. Are you thankful that you have Jesus in your heart and life this morning? But you know what? It's not just for you. He blessed you to be a blesser to others. When do they pay the most attention? When they see you acting and loving like Jesus. So if you go home today and go into the store and start yelling at each other, probably not your finest moment. Because they see that all day long from everybody else. But when you go in, I'm not asking us to be phony. The Lord's not asking us to be phony. But you've got something different. Come on, church. You've got someone different inside of you. You're not just on your own. Jesus saved you. Jesus redeemed you. Jesus washed you by His blood. You may have not been the worst scoundrel on the planet when you got saved. But I can guarantee you, like me, you were a scoundrel. We all need Him. You know, you remember the Bible verse. I don't have it up there, but he says, you know, Paul's kind of funny. Just the common denominator, the ground level at the foot of the cross. He goes, you know, not many wise and rich got saved. Remember that verse? Yeah. But we're all needy. And when he comes into our lives, every one of us has a testimony. Now, by the way, you remember how you really have a testimony, correct? You go through a test. And as Jesus helps you in the test, you have a testimony. Compassionate action. Number four, faith praying. Faith praying. How do you do this? You work with Jesus and you pray strong prayers and faith prayers. And he says, go into all the world and you've got people you're concerned about and people you love and people who are hurting and you're an ambassador for him. And what do? We pray strong faith prayers. We don't pray wimped out little prayers. We decree and declare the word of God. That's what the Bible says. Now, come on, you sit there and you go, well, I don't know if I can pray that strong. Am I really praying in the will of God? Let me ask you, is it Jesus' will that people give their lives to him?
Yeah.
Is it Jesus' will that people get free from their sin? Is it Jesus' will that they get shame taken off their shoulders? Is it Jesus' will that they feel forgiven? That the lonely has a family, that there's a home for them? Is it the will of God that people be helped and whole and made free and they got something to smile about maybe instead in life? Do you think that might agree with the Word of God? Then pray a bold prayer. Because the Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace. For grace to help in time of need. The Bible says, come boldly. You know, if my son came up to me and he said, Dad, I have a need. I really have a need. You know, can you ask me? And, you know, I got to go to the doctor. And, Dad, I just don't know if you can do this. And, Dad, I'm just begging you. Will you please, please, oh God, Dad, just give me a ride. And that's how we pray sometimes. Instead of going to Dad saying, Lord, I know this is in your heart. And this person's got a need. Lord, God, move on them and give me the key, Lord, and show me what to do. And I'll go and I'll help them. Lord, God, we pray boldly in the name of Jesus. Save the people in Vietnam, right, Michael? Save the people next door in Port Townsend, Port Gamble, Port Hadlock, Port Irondale, Port Chemicum, Port wherever. Save them. Port Angeles and Squim and Paulsbo and the state of Washington and our nation. Oh, Lord, I agree with you. Bring revival. The reason this is important is because we think sometimes we're praying an error to pray boldly and to decree. The Bible says, God says, command ye me the works of my hands. And when if you're doing some prayer to lust on your own need, well, that's probably not the right direction. But when you're praying according to His heart for other people and you're in agreement with God, there's every boldness to be able to go to God with. Faith praying in agreement with the Word of God. Mark 16:20. They went out and preached everywhere. Watch this. The Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. And confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Now, watch it out of the Passion Translation. The apostles went out announcing the good news everywhere as the Lord Himself consistently worked with them. As the Lord Himself consistently worked with them. Now, if that's me and the way I was brought up, you try to approach this a little more humility, and it goes, I get to work with Him. And the Bible says, the Lord's working with you. When you go about the business of what He wants you to do, the Bible declares He will work with you in that. Thank God you've got every assurance. You've got every confidence. You can go in boldness. You can pray. You can help. And if people say they don't want it, that's fine. Just love them. Speak the truth in love and go in boldness. Because He says He's working with you. That Greek word is synergeo. Can you say that with me? Synergeo. And it means He is a fellow worker. When you're praying, telling people about Jesus, He's right there. I want to urge you. I'm going to give you some simple things. We've talked about it before. Walk around your cul-de-sac. Up and down your street. Just take a walk. Take a hike. And as you walk by that house, pray for those people in that house. Go up and down the sidewalk and pray for the people in there. And if they come out and go, hey, what are you doing? Go, I'm praying for you. Get in your car. If you can't walk too well and that's hard for you to do, get in your car. Drive up and down the cul-de-sac. And when they say, what are you doing? Saying, I'm just burning up my gas. No, tell them I'm praying for you. And get in your car and drive around your community, borders of your community, and pray that God will meet the needs of those in your community, that it will pour out revival. And don't let God's ear rest as He's hearing from you. Give Him some scriptures you've written out if the Lord puts it on your heart. And give Him a card or take the brochures. We have brochures here. Did you know God loves you? Take a bunch of them. We'll make more. Let people know how much God loves them. Follow His prompts. And share with people. Not an uptight, gotcha, kind of get you prayer, but a I love you and I care for you kind of prayer. I want to know how many here in this room would consider yourself a child of the 60s. One of us. Yeah, okay, some of us are going, I am in my 60s. I'm at least in my 60s. Listen, we look at our society, and lest you think, oh, it's just despair. I want to tell you what it was like in the 60s, because some of you might not remember. You had riots in the streets. You had politics and political conventions that spilled over with violence and law enforcement being hurt and people being hurt. And you had people shot at Kent State. And you had Berkeley teaming over and people at every university campus teaming over and crying out for a different form of government. And you had a very unpopular war that seemed to continue on. And it was in vogue, man. Everybody hated the government. And it was the popular thing to do. And boy, we thought we had the answer. And every rock and roll song was an anthem. You remember that? In A Garden of Eden, which was somebody stoned and couldn't quite say the words were really in the Garden of Eden. That was what that song was about, by the way. I'm sorry. There's an aside. And some of you are looking at me like, I have no idea. It was a time not too different than this. And God reached out to some hippies with long, greasy hair and holes in their jeans. And He touched them. And He moved on their lives. He ended up going in some church led by Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel and Carl and Sherry Barden at Living Faith Fellowship and some other churches that you know. And these kids marched right in with hungry spirits, and they went down stinky and smelling and needing to wash their hair and their clothes, and they sat down on the floor in the front row, probably spilled their coffee. You just hope that was what was in their cup. And there were people in the pews sitting around going, I didn't want this. Who are these people? At an Assembly of God church. And they go, I didn't sign up for this. I want to ask you a question. And this is kind of an ouch experience, but you have to examine this right along with me. Is what you want a comfortable revival? Just hold the thought. Because it's not going to look like what you want. Are we ready for kids with tattoos and all over their ups and downs and bodies and that don't look like us and may not look like they want to be with us? Are we ready to just plain love them when they come in the door? Are we ready to say, you got my hand and we're here and let me take you to Jesus who loves you so much? Are we ready for a fresh move of God? I believe with all my heart as your pastor. I'm sitting here today saying I believe with all my heart. I see it. So I still am young enough to have a vision. I see a vision that there is a move of God on the way. Just like the waters come to the shore. We have seen a wave go out and I have cried out and cried out, oh God, isn't it time for multitudes to come into you? And the Bible says there are multitudes in the valley of decision. You've cried out with me, oh God, pour out revival. We know it's in your heart. We know what you want to do. You want to save people, deliver people, heal people, and set them free. Set the captives free. Oh God, won't you pour out your spirit? And the heart of God says, yes, I'm coming. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That's what the Bible says. Are you ready, even if it's not uncomfortable, church, or not comfortable? The answer is, yeah. Sadly, many people said no. And the wave of God passed them by. Those who said yes ushered in the Jesus People movement. The charismatic movement became a huge move of God. And I thank God for it to this day. Were there problems? You bet. Anytime you get God's people together, how many know? You got problems because we're saved by grace. But Joshua committed his heart in Joshua 24, verse 15. I'd like you to read it with me, would you, with a heart of understanding? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus is looking for your willing heart this morning. I want you to remember a couple of verses as we look at this. He's looking for us to rise up and say, yes, Lord, yes, yes, do what you want to do. But I want you to remember something. Out of Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 and 8, quoted again over in Hebrews 13, 5, there was this dynamic transition getting ready to take place from the leadership of Moses into the man of Joshua, in the hands of Joshua, to go into a new land where there were lots of roads and they didn't know which ones to choose. And God told them, don't be afraid. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, the steps of a good man and obviously a woman, steps of a good person are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in his way. That literally in the Hebrew means, God, think back on that dream I had where I couldn't get a sure footing. And the Hebrew in that verse literally means, God makes your steps firm, and he helps you stand up strong. Because of a heart that says, as for me and my house, we'll serve you, Lord. So, Lord, we choose you right now. Is that your heart this morning? Come on, church, I'm asking. Is that your heart this morning? Can you say with me, Lord, we choose you? Would you stand? Would you stand with me, please? I want you to pray with me as we set our hearts to go forward into the future. and to fulfill the calling of God and the heartbeat that He's put in our spirits to reach hungry people and needy people, to help bring His revival and His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Say it with me, Lord Jesus,
I come to You now.
I surrender my life to You.
And I choose to serve You
with all my heart,
with all my soul,
with all my might,
and all my strength.
Lord,
I choose
the right road.
In Jesus' name.
There's a song we've sung around here many times. And the song says, God loves people more than anything. You've said, I'll choose the right road. And God says, I'll help you do that. And we'll go on into His new day. Are you looking for revival, church?
Amen.
He's got so much for you. Forgiveness, grace, mercy, life, health, and hope.
Yes.
He's the God who does all things well, including for you and for me.
Amen.
If you're a guest with us this morning, we're so glad you've been here. We invite you to come back with us each and every time. We love you. And we're glad that you've been with us this morning. We're at 240 Maple Lane. We're going to have a water baptism. And so we'll be baptizing several people. We start at 1 o'clock. Y'all come on down about 1:45. And we'll have some fun in the hot tub. We don't go out to the sandy shores, but we suffer with the hot tub at our baptism. So y'all come on out and be with us. Here we go.